Turn your Bibles to the book of Judges. Now, we looked last week at Judges from the people's pattern that was taking place and how God responded. And what we saw is God had blessed the people, and then they sinned. God punished them, and in particular, God permitted the plunderers, their enemies. The plunderers, if you remember Judges 2:14, God did not put sin in their heart. The enemies of Israel had it in their own heart to plunder Israel. And God permitted the enemies of Israel to plunder Israel. That was God punishing Israel for their sins of idolatry. And then they repented of their sins. Certainly it's an illustration of Thomas Watson, the English Puritan, where many a man has to lie on his back before he looks to heaven. And that's the pattern, over and over and over and over and over again. We end up with 12 judges in the book of Judges. And if you remember, chapters 1 to 2 are introduction, chapters 3 through 16 cover the 12 judges, and then the last chapter, 17 to 21, we have moral decline, sinfulness. Estimates 300 to 400 years. The dates are not specific fully enough. Mark Deaver points out, though, it could be upwards of 400 years. It ends roughly, though, around the time of 1050 BC when Saul became king. So, 12 judges over perhaps 400 years of history, several generations of Israelites going through this pattern. Let me say this is, I didn't perhaps stress it enough last week, is it's a warning to all of us. The Korean have the wonderful tradition of Thanksgiving services, of thanking God for when they've been blessed. Every one of us, it's at those times when we're most tempted to sin. Look at the pattern of Judges. When God's been gracious to us, he's blessed us, and then we tend to focus on the blessings, the good things God has given us, and not on God. We tend to, over time, get complacent and with idolatry and other things, thinking, "Well, everything's fine," you know, and we've got to. We'll be getting to this in Ephesians, but we've got to be of the mindset that we're always in spiritual war. Every day is spiritual war, and we've got to be wise, for the days are evil. You may hear that in a sermon this Sunday. So, point one here tonight, again, this is a bit different, again, just to reiterate again, is normally we go verse by verse, very detailed through the Bible. This is a survey of the major theological themes, and we're going book by book through the Old Testament. So we're flying over it at high altitude, looking down, and we're seeing themes that are there, theological themes in the book of Judges. How does God respond then in this pattern? They repented of their sins. God temporarily delivers the people through imperfect judges. Imperfect meaning sinful. The judges are imperfect, sinful leaders God called to deliver the people from their oppressors. Turn over to Judges 2, 16 through 19. Judges 2, 16 through 19. Hear now the word of God. So we see at the end of verse 15, they were greatly distressed, and that's where they end up crying out for help, repenting of idolatry, sin. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that then they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Notice the phrase there in verse 18, when the Lord raised up judges for them. Raised up judges for them. I have down here also, God raised them up, these judges. Look at chapter 3, verse 9 as another example. Dealing with Othniel, one of the judges. Look at verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. Okay, look at Ehud, another judge there at verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. So that's the common theme. You get the point there, right? That's God's response. God temporarily delivers the people through imperfect judges. Now, there's 12. I've got 8 listed here in a row of the ones given less significance in the book of Judges. And these are the main 4 that should be familiar to most of us. Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. Chapters 4 and 5 here. Chapters 4 and 5, we have the only female judge, Deborah. She was in the north country of Israel. She was helped by Barak. He's the one that's typically mentioned whenever it's mentioned again. But the helper there, the one who waged war. But the Lord had commanded through Deborah, the prophetess, that Barak would be the man to command the army of Israel for deliverance. Chapters 6 through 8, we have Gideon. He is in the middle region of Israel. Chapters 11 through 12, Jephthah was in the east part of Israel. And chapters 13 through 16, Samson in the southwest. Now, it's interesting, not one judge is over the whole nation. Each are regional. Each of them are regional. All are imperfect sinners who believe God's word and act in faith. Who believe God's word and act in faith. You could say even, some will say, well, what about Gideon? Did he test the Lord there at the end of Judges chapter 6 with the fleece? You remember with the story there with Gideon and the fleece? He said, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, lay the fleece out, and the fleece in the morning let it be wet, and the ground be dry around it, and it happened, and then he asked it in reverse, well, let it be dry, and the ground be wet, and it happened. But he did act in faith, that indeed God would be with him, give him victory, and he acted in faith. You could say certainly Gideon acted each of these, but just, you know, Gideon's a big example of the numbers, where you think of Gideon and his story, where he first looked at Israel and said, how many of you are afraid? And then, you know, the ones who are afraid, okay, you're not going to fight. Thousands left. And then the next thing was to go down to the water and for everyone to get a drink. And the ones who lapped up like a dog, they were set aside. But the ones who cupped it, were looking around, you know, and cupping and drinking, then they were the ones kept to fight. He only had 300. 300. And would you go with just 300 to take on thousands and thousands? You know, unless you had faith that God would give you the victory, I don't think any of us would. So certainly each of them were acting in faith, even though they were sinful. And that's, you know, a call for every one of us. We have all sinned and fallen short, but each one of us must believe God's word, believe God's promises, and act in faith. Turn in the New Testament once. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And this is sometimes referred to as the hall of fame for faith, where you have the great saints of the Old Testament and great things they did by faith of those who believed God in the Old Testament, right? And look down at Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, there, Deborah with Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, the main four mentioned here in the book of Judges, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, etc. So they're mentioned there of great things they did by faith. Turn over to 1 Samuel 12. I didn't write this one down, but 1 Samuel 12. 11. Saul, Samuel's, Prophet Samuel's address at Saul's coronation here. And the great prophet Samuel recalls how God delivered Israel through the judges. The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Badan and Jephthah and Samuel. Well, there's notes next to each of these in the New King James dealing with the texts that they're drawn from. And these names that are mentioned here from the Hebrew are referring to the four judges. They're actually referring to Deborah, to Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. One thing to mention, I want to stress this too, I have not. Look over at Judges 8:22-23. There's an example here with Gideon. Look here, Judges 8:22-23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, be a king. Be our king, in other words. For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And that's where we will get later on with the when they establish the king, that God says they've rejected me. So keep that in the back of your mind, okay? Judges 8, 22 to 23. The whole point here is God set up his the Ten Commandments. He set up the Mosaic Law. Many scholars will say, I remember in law school, that casuistry, we have case law, is the main form of law that's established in Israel. You know, if this happens, then this. You know, he gives the case scenarios. You know, if your donkey does this and does that, then this, then you owe this for damages. A lot of the Mosaic Law is set up as case law, but centered around the Ten Commandments. But God is the one ruling. He's the lawgiver, right? He is. Right? He gave the Mosaic Law. He established the case law. He established the statutory law of what would be criminal, what would be capital punishment, all of that. And God's the one ruling, right? Okay. So God delivered them through the judges, and then the people returned to sin. And the judges were not enough. God's good gifts cannot replace God. Okay, let me turn this thing around here. It's a little bit bigger to turn around than the one in the sanctuary. Okay, point two is the people need what God would ultimately provide, a perfect Savior, Jesus, a perfect deliverer. I've got more to say under this point than what I've written. But Israel needed freedom from false worship. They needed freedom from idolatry. They kept going back to false gods, having other gods before the living and true God. In chapters 17 to 21, kind of their main point and theme is that what you believe about God and your purpose in life will have a great effect on you and everyone around you. People become like the God they worship. And I put small g on this one. Dealing with idols, false gods. They will become like what they worship. Worship sex gods and other things. 17 to 21 involves idolatry, cowardice, unfaithfulness, rape, murder. It's interesting. Lots of bad things, and it gets the sin gets worse and worse and worse. It's interesting, there is no repentance of sin after chapter 16, after Samson's death. There is no repentance of sin after chapter 16, Samson's death. Chapter 21, verse 25, last verse of Judges. No king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is also in 17:21. 6 in 18:1 and mentioned in 19:1. Turn over to the very last verse in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what's interesting, it gets us to the theme of this book. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sin. This is interesting. No king. The books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, in these, Israel has a king. These kings will not be able to solve Israel's sin problem. But they will point the way to a king who will be able to deal with sin. Thinking about Christ, the King of Kings. When we think about, let me write above here, if that's okay. Think about what's been happening in the history of Israel. To Abraham, God showed he is a promise-keeping God. Shown through the covenant. God gave the law and priests. To show their sinfulness. Thank you. priests function. Two main functions, right? To intercede on behalf of the people and the God, and to make sacrifice for sin. The law, we know in the New Testament, Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God gave the judges to show a human leader, to show a mere human leader could not deal with sin. As we will see later on in the books, that's what this is kind of getting at, is kind of alluding to what will be coming. But God will give a line of kings, human kings, in Israel, show that a mere human king could not deal with their sin, could not solve that problem. God will give Israel prophets. Deborah, for instance, is referred to as a prophetess. It's one who speaks to the people with a message from God. Show that a mere human prophet could not deal with their sin. Christ the God-man as prophet, priest, and king could deal with the sin of his people. I think it's seeing judges in the context of the Old Testament. And it's not that an earthly king would solve the problem, okay? As we will see. That's not what this is saying. Gideon, remember, refused in Judges 8 to be king. And his son and grandson be the successor kings. said, no, the Lord is the one that rules, and he is the one who alone can solve our problem. He is the one alone that we must obey and live for and love. And when you think about the place of Judges, the other thing I want to mention to you is everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Turn to Judges 2:11. We're going to look up these one at a time. 4:1, 6:1, 10:6, and 13:1. Okay, Judges 2:11 first. Judges 2:11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the false gods. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Chapter 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Look at chapter 10, verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And look at chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think it's more than just observation. Sproul, R.C. Sproul points this out, in fact, on the book of Judges. Is in 21:25, turn over to chapter 21 again. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Turn over to chapter 17, verse 6. Chapter 17, verse 6 is a cross-reference here also. Judges 17, 6. Judges 17, 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay? It's in this last section, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, where there's no repentance, there's no more repentance, and the stress is that they're doing what's right in their own eyes. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. What R.C. Sproul stresses is the book of Judges, when these are compared right here, who defines right and wrong? Who defines right and wrong? Is it God's sight that matters, or our own? We live in a very subjective age, a very individualistic age, where people want to do what's right in their own eyes. If it feels right to you or looks right to you, it must be right. That's the age in which we live. It's America right now. It's God's sight, though, that matters, not ours. It's his view of reality, what he sees as right and wrong, that matters, not us. And R.C. Sproul would say we're in a day and age a lot like judges. Think of Proverbs 3:5, Jeremiah 17:9. Turn over to Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. You said Proverbs 4:12? And it's the great contrast that's in the New Testament dealing with wisdom. You think of in Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There's always only two choices. And look at Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy." Philosophy is the love of wisdom, "an empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Philosophy according to Christ is great. The love of wisdom according to Christ is great. Look at up in verse 3, Colossians 2:3. "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." How he sees reality is what counts, not how we see it. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, that wants to deal with what we see, right? And you could deal with the principle of one who wants to walk by sight and not by faith. There's lots of ways of approaching it. But it boils down to, how do we want to live by how we see things, or do we want to live by how God sees things? How he sees reality, how he sees right and wrong. That's what counts, right? And that's why, again, I'll say, if somebody comes to me and they have an opinion about something, ultimately, I really don't care about someone's human opinion. If you can show me in the Word of God that that's where your opinion came from, then you can convince me of something. Then I'll listen. I agree wholeheartedly with that. That's right. That's essentially what I'm saying. You just spout off your opinion. Well, you might as well just be talking to the wall here, because really, what's in our own eyes doesn't count. It's what's in God's sight that counts. Yeah, they're trusted in themselves. Thinking that they're wise in their own eyes, you know, that leaning on their own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. And turn over to Jeremiah 17:9. Why? Why do we not want to lean on what we think? Right? Why do we want to avoid trying to live life how we see it, that as if that's what counts, how we see things, how we see things through our own eyes? Why are we very, 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 very leery of that? Jeremiah 17:9, what does that say? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, you know, God can. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." God knows the heart, right? 1 Kings 8:39. But you and me, our hearts are sinful. We dare not trust. We must always go to Scripture and look through, right, the sight of Scripture and see things the way God sees it. And that's a lesson in the book of Judges. Is why were the pattern always there? Why was the pattern always there? That sinful heart. The sinful heart of always wanting to see things. They thought they were wise in their own eyes. They wanted to lean on their own understanding. They did what was right in their own eyes, in their own opinions, and how they saw the world. And that's That's why they kept going back to sin and idolatry and sin and idolatry every time. Jesus is the only one that can deal with our heart and give us a new heart. He is the only one, as the prophet, priest, and king, who could deal with our sin at the cross and deal with it, both the curse of sin and the power of sin, through the Holy Spirit. You have another? Yeah, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What does that mean? Huh? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I don't want to trust in any other frame, any other humanly opinion or human person. I want to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Israel had God's law. They had the books of Moses, right? We looked at them, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had those at this time. Why didn't they see the world in the way God sees it and rest in Him? God keeps His promises. He had delivered Israel, performed great miracles, delivering them from bondage and slavery in Egypt, right? He had blessed them tremendously, and yet they still wanted to lean on their own great mind and understanding and the way they would see the world. And that's a tendency in sin for all of us, to want to be humanists. A humanist in classic Greek thought says that man is the measure of all things. It's false. It's from the pit of hell. It's wicked. We are not the measure of all things. We are not to be living life doing whatever is right in our own eyes. That's humanism. That's idolatry. And fundamentally, it's worship of oneself. It's not worship of God. Because that's what counts. How He sees things. What's evil in His sight. He punishes, right? That's one of the themes of Judges. He punishes. He governs the universe, right? What is God's works of providence? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. He's holy. Is most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing. He never sins. He may use wicked plunderers to achieve His purposes, but He never sins. He didn't create that sin of plundering in their hearts. They were already plunderers. But God governs all things. Yes.
It's the same thing in Isaiah 63:9-10. While their affliction is afflicted, the angel of the presence saved them with his love and his pity, redeemed them, and bore them, and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, so He turned against them as an enemy and fought against them.
Yeah. Look at James 4:4. Yeah. I agree with you on that wholeheartedly. James 4:2-4 also. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the last person in the world we want as our enemy is God. One who plays the harlot is one who goes and worships other gods. Is an adulterer, adulteress. Remember, Christ, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Church is his wife. So that when we go after false gods, it's adultery. And that's what they were doing in the book of Judges, was going after false gods. So I think ultimately one of the themes is it does point to Christ. Mark Deaver's the one that comes up with this, with how it ultimately is driving. That's the one of the themes of the Old Testament. And this is a part of that. Is no other book in the Old Testament is a book about leadership like Judges is. But it's like in a sense that no mere human leader is sufficient. They were all imperfect. You start reading through these judges here, like one of them was a bastard child. One of them had a harlot, I think, is a mother of these judges God raised up. I mean, there's Samson was lots of sexual escapades. Delilah's the one that enticed him. He would go in and have sex with a harlot. These were sinners that God raised up to deliver Israel. Imperfect, sinful judges. Yet, at critical moments, God would raise them up, give them faith. They would act on that faith and obey God and lead people against the enemies and deliver them, acting in faith. And they end up in the Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews 11:32 because they acted in faith, even though they were sinful. And because ultimately, it points to Christ, that he is the only one ultimately who can truly deliver us from sin and deal with our sin that's within our heart and remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that we would worship God as we should. And I think for us, one of the main themes for us is remember that in blessings, that's when we're very tempted to stray, during good times to stray, and also in a culture that's very much like Judges, we must not lean on our own understanding, but trust in God and rely on his word, see things how he sees things, and rest in him, and walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus said when he returns, you know, will I find faith on the earth? There won't be many people that will be trusting in God's word. Most people will be leaning on their own understanding when Christ returns. Most people will be doing whatever's right in their own eyes when Christ returns to judge. May he find us faithful, trusting in him, and walking by faith, regardless of what the world around us thinks. Pastor Ron.